We're going to enter into a time, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. Obviously, going in with the Olympics, we're going to kind of parallel some of that stuff, because I think that there's a reality with where we've been going with Revelation that Paul actually is going to point to here in Philippians. And it's caused my attention. I'm going to share it a little bit in here, but I want to pray before we get too far into this. But my attention was drawn throughout this time of the Olympics this year in a way that perhaps they hadn't been drawn before. And I want to kind of express to you what's going on in my heart as we look at this passage in Philippians. But as we get started, let's pray. I feel like with the sudden transition of things, certain unexpected things have been happening. I just want to give this time to the Lord. I feel like I don't know why the dynamics have changed, but I gotta think and I gotta believe that perhaps the Lord wants to do something different than what we had forecasted for today. Does that make sense? So let's prepare ourselves and invite Him to do that as we look at a passage that we weren't going to be looking at today. That wasn't part of the plan, but we're going to look at it today. So maybe this is the right timing for the Lord, and He's going to do something really sweet. So let's just quiet ourselves, prepare ourselves for what the Lord has. Lord, we need You. I need You. I need You to move in me. I need You to give me the clarity of thought and the strength to be able to teach what it is that You have begun to resonate in my heart from this passage of Scripture this morning. I thank You for just that glimpse even of what Hannah and DJ did share. Something that You were at work in them while they were at Providence. And yet what it points to is Your continued movement, Your continued work within us. It's a transforming work. We're going to see more of that on the 22nd when we hear stories of lives that have been transformed. But I know that You have a transforming work that You want to do this morning. You've already been working it in me, and I believe that there's others as well. So Lord, allow us, open us up by the power of Your Spirit. Help us to set aside our pride. Help us to set aside what it is that we hold to. Maybe even our beliefs need to be challenged. Maybe even our understandings need to be broken. So Lord, do that work with Your Spirit this morning as we look at this, recognizing that through all these challenges, perhaps You got something really, really extraordinary in mind. So Lord, we give it to You and we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Have you guys been following the Olympics? Some of you, I love the Olympics. My family loves the Olympics. The problem of it is with us in the Olympics is we don't have television to watch the Olympics. And so for us to watch, usually we make friends that we hadn't had before, and we surprise visit them and go to their homes or whatever the case is. Say, oh, what do you guys got going on? You want to watch the Olympics or anything? And so we'll watch along with them. We didn't strategize it, but it worked out this way. If you know, we were just in Michigan visiting Sarah's family. They have what's called television, and so we were able to watch some of the Olympics with them. And it came at a good time for me, because what I like to watch most when it comes to Olympics are basically the two events of the track and field, which I know is broad, but and then also the wrestling. And it's just like I get my opportunity then to watch it. And so I hijacked the television at some points during the morning. And so I'd watch all of those wrestling sessions throughout the morning. And everyone else had to just suffer and watch what I was watching. They think they got to enjoy it enough in the end. But looking at the Olympics, there were several new introductory sports that came into play. Skateboarding was one. Did anyone skateboard? Nobody? I don't blame you, because I watch what they do on skateboards and I'm thinking, what, do you have a death wish? You know, I know they got helmets and such, but seriously. So skateboarding was new. BMX, which actually, very interesting, one of Minnesota's own, just from St. Cloud, that Elise whatever her name was, won the gold medal for the women's BMX racing. I thought that was, I had no idea. I didn't even know they had such a thing. And then there she was softball and baseball, they were in the Olympics before. They've returned. There are some ancient sports, and those are the ones that I really tend to love myself, but that's the running, the track and the field, the wrestling and the boxing. The ones that go way back into ancient Greece tend to be some of my favorites. But did you realize, and I know some of you have seen this before, but if you're new here, you have not seen this before, but this is one of my favorite series of things. And if you've seen them, just bear with me because I enjoy looking at them again. But there are some summer Olympic events that have failed over the years. Baseball was one of them where they brought it in and they said, no, we don't want to do that anymore. And they set it aside. Well, they brought it back. Apparently they revisited it. But there are certain summer Olympic events that just have failed over the years. Band. What are you laughing at? Band is serious. Come on here. Apparently back in 1948 and before that, they had an art section of the Olympics, and you could actually compete in band. Specifically, I think it was marching band. So band was an Olympic event back in the 1940s and before. Painting, also with that. Competitive painting. So they give you they have this sheet over whatever it was you were going to paint, and then there would be a timer, and then so they'd quickly whip off the sheet, and you had to paint the bowl of fruit as fast as you could. First one done wins. I made the rules up, but they did have painting. Croquet. Isaac was asking me as we were watching some of the Olympics, he said, oh, Dad, what if I was to be in the Olympics, what do you think, what sport should I be in? I said, I have no idea. Well, what do you think I could make it in? I'm thinking none of them. I'm sorry. Hey, they got some. I'm not trying to be critical. It's just the way it is. But he said, well, what about, he loves badminton. You know, he plays it in school and said badminton. So we watched some of the badminton. They're insane. Unless, of course, you look back at the London Olympics in 2012 where they were purposely losing. Look back on that if you have a chance. It's just pathetic. But badminton, he said, maybe I could make it in badminton. I said, sorry, son, you can't make it. Well, then I came across croquet. You could probably make it in croquet. Interestingly, this ran, I think, in only one Olympic year. It was 1906, if my memory serves me correctly. And in 1906, France won all three medals, and they only had one spectator. It's probably someone's mom. Tug of war. That one would be fun to bring back, wouldn't it? I guess they canceled it because the moms couldn't get their uniforms clean anymore, but that was an Olympic sport for a number of years there. Live pigeon shooting. The dead ones were too slow, so they actually used live ones. And if you notice the picture here, what I like about this is the really good shooters always had their wives there telling them where to shoot. No, shoot that one. These get into some of my favorites. And I kid you not, in 1920, they had summer Olympics, ice hockey. The picture kind of explains the problem with that, doesn't it? What were they thinking? It gets worse. Solo synchronized swimming. Just let that sink in. I kid you not. What's worse, I think this one ran from 1984 to 1992. It took them three Olympics to realize that this was a bad idea. Solo synchronized, you know, in fairness, shouldn't she have both arms up to be truly synchronized? And this is my favorite, dueling pistols. There was no need for a second place medal. That one only ran one year as well. I believe that one also is maybe 1906, give or take on that. I don't know all those dates. I was never good at dates, not only in high school, but even thereafter, I couldn't get one for the life of me. But the Olympics, what's really sweet with it is so we have all these athletes, and some of them are just absolutely amazing. You know, we were watching some of the obscure events. You look at the kayaking or the canoeing and the way that one person can control it. It's like, wow, how do you get that good? You know, granted, you have the shoulders of a gorilla, but even so, it's just really something how they have trained to do what they do and to do it so well. And some of the really big names that we've heard about through over the years, we've got Allyson Felix. I mean, her fifth Olympics this year, she medaled again. She's the most decorated female athlete, I think it is, at least in track and field. She's got 11 medals now. And we see the ones of the past, Michael Phelps, we'll talk a little bit more about him in a moment. Simone Biles, obviously the story that kind of surrounded her. She has 7 Olympic medals, 4 of them gold. But what does it take to achieve that? You know, Michael Phelps, he won 8 gold medals in 1 Olympics. I believe, if I read correctly, he's got 21 gold medals. 21 Olympic gold medals. I mean, that's astounding. But this is the thought that I had. And so with Michael Phelps, you know, obviously you're starting to get this picture. And this is where my thought kind of was generated from. As I'm watching some of these Olympics, Michael Phelps makes some appearances. Once on an interview, probably more so, but I saw him once on an interview. But then where else did you see him? Commercials. Michael Phelps is now doing commercials for fitness gear. And he's doing commercials for Reese's, which that doesn't seem to coordinate well. Does that mean if I eat Reese's, I will be physically fit? But he's doing commercials. But it led me to wonder, when we look at all that he worked for, he's got 21 gold medals, what is he doing with them now? That was the prize. And rightly so, he worked hard. I mean, I loved watching him in the pool. It was so exciting. It was exhilarating to see him compete along with some of these others. And you look at some of the, and I guess I'm biased towards wrestling, you look at some of the wrestlers that have hit the mat this year, so I was like, that was a blast to watch those guys. And they worked hard. Michael Phelps' training routine, basically he would eat 10,000 calories a day, lucky, and then he would work out 6 hours a day in the pool. Not so lucky. But the training that goes in, all for the prize. I'm going to put on all this effort for the prize. I want to win the prize. And then he started to win the prize. He wins his first gold medal and his second gold medal. And he gets up to 21 gold medals. And then you have to ask yourself the question, now what? Now what? What's next? What's your next goal? And for some of these athletes, I don't know that there is another goal. And what we're going to see here today in this passage in Philippians is Paul's going to paint a picture. It's going to parallel really well with what we've been looking at through Revelation. But really, it's this wonderful picture. It pulls into some of this language of Olympics as well. But what we see is Paul's pointing at all of these prizes of earth, all of these Olympic medals, all of it. That's fine and good. But all of it comparative is empty. And so let's start by looking at this. So Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. We'll get a little bit more into this as far as who this church is as we kind of migrate through it. But bottom line is he's dealing with the church that he helped plant. This church was helped plant, if you remember back when we went through the book of Acts, 3 key figures that come into play. One was Lydia. Lydia was that woman who dealt in the purple fabric. She was fairly wealthy. She was part of one of those first people to establish this church in Philippi. And then you also had that jailer. Remember, Paul was in jail and they were locked up and this miraculous thing happened where the chains fell off. There was an earthquake. The door flew open and the jailer says, like, "Great Scott, the prisoners have escaped. I'm going to die. I might as well just kill myself instead of being tortured." So he's ready to basically kill himself with a sword. And Paul says, wait, we haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. And the jailer's like, "What in the world is wrong with you? The gates flew open. The chains are off. I don't know who your God is, but this is nuts. Why didn't you just hightail it out of here?" And the bottom line is basically because God wants you to be a part of this family as well. And so the jailer and all of his family then become believers as well. That's part of this Philippian church. And then there's this one other gal, if you remember, this young gal who was the one that was following Paul and saying, you know, basically taunting their God, you know, saying, "Your God, you know, the most high God," in a very mocking type fashion. And Paul finally turns and rebukes her and casts a demon out of her. She becomes a part of this church as well. So that's in a sense how this church got started. But what has happened? Paul's message is always a gospel of freedom. And there's always this piece of it, just like, we're not okay with the freedom. There's got to be something that we do. There's got to be something that we own. And so there became in there Judaizers, which basically said, to believe in Christ is good and right. Yes, believe in Jesus Christ. But you also, and that was the also part, have to follow the law. You have to do. You have to work hard. Don't forget your training, because as you train it, then you get these accolades, and those accolades are going to be hung around your neck like a medal, and then you can be sought and thought of as worthy. So that's a picture of the church here, and so that's what Paul is writing to. So he's going into this, and he's going to address some of this with them. So he says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." In other words, all that you have been working towards, all of your efforts, all of your training, all of your work on obeying the law, Rejoice in the Lord, not in what you have done. We're going to see that more so. It's no trouble for me to write the same things again to you. And it's a safeguard for you. We actually will see Paul repeat this in Philippians 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, again, I'll say it, rejoice. In other words, get your focus off of the things that you're doing and get your focus back onto Jesus Christ, who is the real prize. Spoiler alert, that's the end of the sermon right there. Luke 10, remember we dealt with this last time we were together for Revelation. Look at this in Luke 10. A few verses before, you're going to see what we dealt with before, but Jesus sends out the 72. Okay? The 72 return then, and they come with joy, and they said, Lord, Jesus sends out these guys to basically do this ministry, and they come back and say, Lord, great Scott, you wouldn't believe it. Even the demons are submitting to us in your name. And they're astounded by it. And Jesus ends up saying to them, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all kinds of power of evil. Nothing will harm you. Okay, yeah, I get that. That authority came from me. But then, this is what we dealt with last time. Look at the language that he uses. Don't celebrate that fact that the demons obey you. Instead, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice in what the real prize is. Sometimes I think what ends up happening in our lives, we get confused about what it is that we're after. And we start looking at things in this earth. It's like, you know, if I could have that, that would be the prize. And then I could hang that around my neck, and now I've got something. Could you imagine, you know, Michael Phelps, I remember seeing him in that picture. I think it was just the 8 gold medals in that one Olympics, but could you imagine him with the 21 gold medals? Talk about a backache, you know? That's insane. That's a lot of weight. But yeah, so look at what I have done. He says, don't rejoice in the fact of what you have done. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, moving on, Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul's going to make that shift. He says, this is what you're to rejoice in. Now he makes a shift and he points back to, all right, there's going to be a problem here. In this church, there's someone who's deceiving you. There's someone who's saying, focus on this, and that's not what you're to be focusing on. He says, watch out for those dogs. Harsh language. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. In other words, what they're doing is saying, I've given you this gospel, and yet what you have is you have these Judaizers, you have these people, and all they're trying to do is saying, get your eyes on what you're doing and make sure you're doing all of the right things. And when you do all of the right things, then you're going to get a medal. And once you get a medal, you can hang that medal around your neck, and then it will show everyone else that you are somebody. That you matter, that you are a Christian, even if you will, that you belong to a bigger group. He says, so watch out for those because they're not bringing in the truth. He says, for it is we who are, this is in your face language. Understand this. And I don't know if I can give you this accurate picture. So the Judaizers, they would have believed in Jesus, but along with that, it said, but you have to do the Jewish traditions. Circumcision was one of them. And so basically what Paul is saying to these Judaizers right now, right in their faces, like what you're believing to, what you're holding to with that idea of circumcision, it's nothing. In fact, that's just garbage. We're going to see that in a moment. But he says, it is we who are the circumcision. In other words, what we're doing in following Christ is more valuable than what you're doing. And in their context, it was like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? That doesn't make sense. That's totally opposed to what it is that they were teaching. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put confidence and who put no confidence in the flesh. Could you imagine any of these Olympic athletes who don't put in any work stepping into their realm and expecting to have victory? It doesn't make sense. So instead, what you have these Olympic athletes who have put their confidence, let's be honest, in their flesh. I'm not criticizing that. Put their confidence in their flesh because they've put in the work. They've worked hard. They've strived for it. And they know, hey, I've worked harder than this other guy. And so because I have worked harder, I know I can accomplish it. I put my confidence in what it is that I've done. I put my confidence in the flesh. And so what Paul then says is, you guys have all of this confidence in what you're doing. And the idea of it is like, well, I do good things. You know, that circumcision is only part of it. What about the way I teach the Sunday school kids? That should count for something, right? That's a good thing. Remember, we talked about this in our last time in Revelation. We talked about when it comes time for that judgment, Christians and non-Christians are going to be judged differently, and the non-Christians are going to be judged by what they do. That's what it says. Well, I went to church just about every Sunday. That should count for something. That should count. And so we hang a medal around our neck as if that's somehow this accolade that I can hold on to. Well, not only did I teach Sunday school and I went to church everywhere, but I remember that I helped that one lady over across the street. And then I helped that one guy. He needed help moving. I nearly broke my back moving his refrigerator. That should count for something. You know, let's see, what else did I do? Oh, I served coffee at the church. That was something. I drank coffee at the church. That was something. Accolade after accolade. We chalk it up. I sang on the worship team. One time, there was no one there to cut the lawn, so I cut the lawn. And you get this heavy weight around your neck of all that I've done, and look at me. Look at what I've done. I've accomplished this. And he says, Paul ends up going on to say, look at all that you've accomplished. You think you've got a neck full of medals? He says, I've got more. All that you've held on to, he says, I have got more than that. And he goes into this list. It's kind of this absurdity. He says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, I have more accolades. I got more medals. It would be the combination, basically, of this Elise from St. Cloud, who won her first gold medal, and Michael Phelps, who's got 21 of them. She's got, oh, look at me. I've got my gold medal. He says, oh, really? I got 21 of them. Good luck with that. This kind of this idea, this contrast that Paul's throwing in the face. He says, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, and as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, I have all of those accolades. And then he shifts gears. He says, but whatever regains to me, all that I put in my effort, all of my accolades, I consider a loss. In other words, all of this is nothing for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I love this line. I've taught on this line before. It's one of my favorites. I consider them garbage. All that I have done. And these aren't necessarily bad things. Paul isn't saying that all of that stuff in the past were bad things to do. Some of them were bad. You know, when you're persecuting the church, that part was bad, okay? But his obedience to the law was not necessarily bad. The teaching Sunday school, not bad. You're going to church every Sunday, not bad. In fact, I would encourage that. I think that's a healthy thing. Drinking church coffee, depends how much, okay? Don't want you to get strung out on caffeine and such. Some of those things aren't bad, but look at this. He says, all of those things, it doesn't matter whether they were good or whether they were bad. I consider them garbage. That word, I think, should be translated in its literal form, and we would be appalled by the language. I really do, because basically that's fecal matter is what that word translates into, okay? I consider it all to be garbage. Rubbish, sometimes you'll see. Rarely will you ever see a translation say fecal matter, but that's really what it is. In other words, all of this stuff compared to Christ is all nothing compared to the prize that he has laid out for us. And then to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. In other words, when I hang these medals around my neck and I cling to this, look at all that I've done. This is my righteousness. This is what I have earned, but that's not a righteousness of our own. That comes, our righteousness cannot come from our own. It's not the righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, he says, all of this stuff that you hold on to, all of it could just as well be flushed down the toilet in a very literal fashion, comparative to the great prize that is yet to come. And that's what we've been teaching on. That is who's coming. That is the coming King. And that's the prize. And this world is constantly, and I love the Olympics. I'll watch them. I continue to watch them. I just think what they put in and how they're able to do their different skills is just a lot of fun to be able to engage in and watch. But yet I can't let anything like that be this great prize that I'm striving for. There's got to be something more. And then he goes on, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. You want to know what the prize is? It's this. Look at that power of the resurrection. We just dealt with that in Revelation. where the resurrection comes. Can you imagine what that would be like? When suddenly you come face to face with this prize and all of its glory, can you imagine what it would be like to win that gold medal? Could you imagine putting in all of this effort? You spend all this time living your life believing in Jesus and following him, and then you come to this pinnacle moment where you come face to face with him in this resurrection, and there he is. There's the prize. And I think that when we see that, we will realize all of that in the past, comparative to what stands before me, is rubbish. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And that's what we painted that picture in Revelation. If you don't know what we're talking about that, I know it's a long series in that sense, but I encourage you, you can go back and you can kind of catch up with that. Then we get to verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this. And Paul recognizes that I'm still dealing with this stuff. I still have these things in front of me. I still have this draw to want to accomplish these things. I still have not yet achieved that prize that lays up before me. But what am I going to do about it? I have not obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's just this beautiful picture. All of this effort that we put forth, honestly, most of it's to human things. And yet we look forth and we see this prize, this promise. It's a prize beyond prize. Why do I continue to look at the earthly things? Guilty. We all are. And some of that's good. Don't misunderstand. But yet comparative. Don't miss the comparison. There is something far better. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I love that in contrast here, because sometimes we just look at that just in the realm of sin, and that's good. Forget the sin that has so easily entangled. Leave it behind. I like that. I can get passionate about that. I don't want to live that life anymore. But likewise, I think this is also pointing at something here, leaving also the accolades that I have earned, even if they're good accolades, behind, because there's something still better waiting for me. Does that make sense? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. And so basically that's that framework where you see Paul, he says, I've done all of these things. I've done all of these good things. And yet I consider them to be all garbage. And so what do I do at this point? At this point, I have a decision to make. This is my here and now. I'm going to leave that stuff behind. I'm not going to keep looking back. I'm going to look at this prize that lays up before me. Ironically, when Paul's writing this, I believe he's also in chains, locked up. Similar to when that jailer was saved because of that miraculous work by the Lord at that point. He's in chains. Paul's in chains. So what am I going to do? Well, I did all these good things. Hopefully that's enough. He says, no, I'm going to forget that stuff. I'm going to press on to the goal that's in front of me. I don't even know what that goal is. Paul doesn't know what that goal is at that time. I know he knows it's Christ, but like what the next step is, where he's going to end up. And then we have the shift. And this is where he kind of lays it out for us. And this is where that challenge comes for us. How are we going to respond? We're all in this moment to leave the past behind, to press on to the goal. But this is where, what are we going to do with it? Verse 15 says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example. This is Paul's words. And I challenge you, can you say the same about yourself? It's not about all that you do, but it's about who you follow. And that's a big factor, because this is really, you know, where the rubber meets the road, even what Dave Jorgensen was saying to us last week in that sense. It depends on who you're following. So catch this. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. In other words, as I follow Christ, you can follow me. We're going to see that. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. It's not bad to win an Olympic medal, but let's be honest, that's an earthly thing. What's the next prize? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. All right, here's a wrap up. We live this life. We can't help but engage in the world that's around us. There are goals that we set in place. I remember in college, I had I'm not usually a goal-oriented person, but I had a big goal in college. I had to woo and win the heart of one young lady in particular. And she was not an easy victory, should we put. But I spent time and I spent money. I threw down money that I did not have, basically in any effort that I can to win the prize. Sarah also had a goal in college to win the prize. Hers was summa cum laude. It wasn't me. Different goals, we both got our prize. But thinking of it along those lines, it's like when we want something, when we recognize the value of something, it's like that parable that Jesus talks about, the man who finds his great treasure out in the field. And he finds this great treasure, and instead of what he does is he takes all that he has and he gets rid of it. He sells all that he has that's valuable so that he can now afford to go and buy this treasure that's better. That's the point. And so in this world, you have all of these things that are vying for your attention. I get that. Some of them are bad. We have to engage in this culture. Don't misunderstand me. We're not going to hide in a hole and just focus on the prize. We're going to engage in this culture. But as we engage in this culture, I don't want to lose the fact of there's something better. The king is coming. The prize is awaiting. And as we are ready to step into the next two chapters of Revelation over the next couple of weeks, that's where that prize will be really revealed. And I hope you're ready for that. But as we look at that then, that prize, well, I got this prize waiting for me. I don't know what about you. That's the problem. And I want us to be able to say at that point, we know the prize. Can we then help bring other people with us and say, all right, follow me as I follow the prize? And that's really, in a sense, what Dave Jorgensen was hitting on us last week. We have these young children. We need to serve them in that way. We need to be able to say to our young children, our students, follow me as I follow Christ. Teach them, follow me as I follow Christ. We need you. We need this whole body to be unified, to be able to lead each other, to be able to lead others, to be able to lead this community, to be able to lead our children. For the sake of Christ. I'm going to invite Hannah and the worship team to come up. I hope that you find in this passage of Scripture something that's challenging, something that's motivating, and something that really leaves us reflecting on, Lord, what is it? Am I seeing you for who you really are? Am I seeing you for that prize? And Lord, then when I see you for that prize, Lord, I want you to burden my heart so much that I'm ready to call others to follow me as I follow Christ. Let's worship.